want you to find two different places in your Bible. I want you to find a spot in Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And then I want you to find a place in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 22. Genesis chapter 1, and then Revelation chapter number 22. And we're going to read some verses in both places and then give you the thought that the Lord has given to us for this morning. If you'd like to stand with us, you can. I'll ask you to do that at this time. We'll read in these two passages of Scripture, Genesis chapter number 1 and Revelation chapter 22. All right, Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Look at Revelation chapter 22, if you would, in verse number 20. The Bible says, "He which testified these things saith, 'Surely I come quickly. Amen.' Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Lord, we love you this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word and to break the bread of life. And Lord, you know our incapabilities this morning. Lord, you know our spirit. And I pray that you would help us now. God, I pray that you would give us preaching unction and preaching power. Lord, let us say something, God, that would help this body of believers. Speak to that soul that's lost. Speak to that soul that is struggling this morning. Speak to that soul that is sideways. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. The scriptures that I just read to you cover the entire spectrum of space and time. In Genesis chapter number 1, we read about the creation of the heaven and the earth. In Revelation chapter 22, we read about the end of all things. In Genesis chapter 1, we step out of eternity past. In Revelation chapter 22, we step into eternity future. I'm not sure if that amazes you as much as it does me, but do you realize that you hold a book in your lap this morning that spans the gap of eternity past and eternity future? Even more amazing than that is the fact that the word that you hold in your lap has been in both places. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God's Word was in eternity past. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven." God's Word was there in the creation of all things, and it will stand when the world is burning on fire. It'll stand through all of eternity, still yet future. Think about something with me, if you will, please. If this book that we hold in our hand has been in eternity past and it has already seen eternity future, imagine with me all of the things that this Bible has seen in that course. You think about this with me. I began to think about this. This Bible, I want to give you some things by way of introduction, then I'll give you my message. Y'all pray for me, all right? You help me out. If you help me out and you pray for me, this will go a whole lot better, I promise. Amen? This Bible has seen a lot of things. I want you to notice this by way of introduction. This Bible has seen the universe created in 6 literal days. It has seen that. We find in Genesis chapter 1, God stepped out in the middle of nothing, and our God spoke and created everything. God spoke everything into existence. God spoke and the sky filled with lights. God spoke and birds started flying in the air and cattle started grazing on the land. The Bible says that the Word of God saw it all. God took a pile of dirt, and in that pile of dirt, He formed a man in His image. And the Word of God said that it was there the day that God breathed on that pile of dirt and man became a living soul. We'll discover the value. You see that you and I as mankind, we are still discovering the vastness of space and the wonders of the universe. But this Bible has seen all of it. It has seen all of the world's creation and its existence. This week I heard an interesting news article. It said that the GOP officers are trying to rein in the Environmental Protection Agency and their teachings on climate control and global warming. And they made this statement. They said that the EPA is teaching false science in our schools. And when I read that, I thought that was pretty interesting because I think that they've been teaching false science in our schools for many years now. Anybody that teaches anything other than God spoke and it came into existence is false science. Our Bible testifies that God created the heavens and the earth. It saw it all. Think about this. Our Bible has seen the rise and fall of nations. In books like Joshua, we see days in which the children of Israel were the center of the world. In books like 1 and 2 Samuel, we watch as all nations come under the rulership and the leadership of men like David and Solomon as the Jewish nations rule the world. In books like Daniel, we read about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon taking over the world. We watch as history changes and the Persians conquer the world. We watch as the Grecians take over the world. And then when we turn to the Gospels, we see that Rome is ruling the world. This Bible has seen all of these things. It has seen the rise and the fall of many different nations. It has seen the uprising of this world. Oftentimes, our Bible has seen all of this. History changes. Nations have dominated the world, and the Bible's seen it all. Think about this. The Bible has seen the coming of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, God moved in the hearts of several of His prophets to foretell the coming of the Messiah. The coming of this Messiah would not be the coming of an ordinary man. He would not be born in an ordinary way. This Messiah would be the Son of God. When we turn to the New Testament, we witness one of the greatest miracles history's ever known. The Bible tells us that God becomes a man. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man. And the Word of God saw it all. One more time, the Bible witnesses as the world is turned upside down. This time it's not changed by one nation defeating another nation. This time it's changed by the birth of a church. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that God sends His Holy Spirit. And when His Holy Spirit comes and people are saved, those people go out with the gospel message. And according to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, the world is turned upside down. That was not just a statement, that was reality. The Bible saw it all. I could go on and on this morning. The Bible's seen many things. Your Bible has seen a donkey talk to a man. We had talking donkeys before Shrek did. Amen. The Bible's seen a donkey talk to a man. The Bible has seen the dead called back to life and begin to live again. The Bible has seen deaf and dumb people start to talk and hear. The Bible has seen water come out of a rock on two different occasions. The Bible has seen seas parted and people walk across on dry land. The Bible has seen the sun stand still in the middle of the sky and the universe not fall off of its axis like science said that it would. Our Bible has seen babies born when it was biologically impossible for them to be born. Our Bible has seen all of these things. But this week the Lord gave me a thought that I guess I've never seen before. I can honestly say that what I'm about to give to you, I've never considered. Of all the things that our Bible has seen, did you know that there are some things that our Bible has never seen? Friday morning, I was driving to work and I was pondering these things on my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I about come unglued in my car. When God started showing me some of this stuff and revealing some of this stuff to me, our Bible has seen a lot of things, but there are still yet some things that the Word of God has never seen. I want to show you three things that the Bible has never seen, and I'll get out of the way and we can go to the house. I want you to notice this, number one, some things your Bible has never seen. Number one, your Bible has never seen a forsaking of the righteous. A forsaking of the righteous. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 5. David says, I have been young and I am now old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Hey, Psalms chapter 37 is a song about the provision and the protection of the child of God. While it tells us the wicked will be cut down like the grass, David encourages us and tries to strengthen us and sings to us about the provision and the protecting hand of God. David says things like this in Psalms 37, trust in the Lord. He says in Psalms 37, delight thyself in the Lord. He said, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. You know the reason that David could say trust and delight and commit and rest in was because David knew from experience, according to verse 25, that God has never failed one of his children. David wasn't just giving a suggestion. David was speaking from experience. David was saying from experience, I have never one time seen God let one of his children down. And can I say that through all of time of eternity past and all of eternity future, this Bible has never seen, it has never testified one time of one child of God being forsaken. It has never testified of one child of God ever being let down. That is because God does not, nor will he ever, forsake one of his very own. Amen. Boy, that excites me. I don't know if that excites you. God has never forsaken one of his children. Instead of God forsaking his children, you know what God does? Letter A, God provides for his children. Sure he does. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, it said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Oh, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Hey, if you and I were to be honest with each other, there we would have to say that there are times that we have worried about tomorrow. Is that not true? The Bible says in Matthew 6, we shouldn't worry about tomorrow. But there have been times that we have worried about tomorrow. Isn't that right? Hey, I don't want you to testify out loud, but there may be somebody here that in their heart they could say, preacher, I've worried about some things. Hey, preacher, I've worried about a bill that I had coming due that I was not sure how I was ever able to pay that bill. I looked at my finances and I looked at my situation and I said, my situation is bigger than my finances and I cannot take care of this. Hey, I'd say there's some of us that can testify to that. Amen. We've worried about tomorrow. There's some of us that have wondered in our mind and in our heart, how am I going to be able to feed my children? Things have got tight and things have got hard. And we wonder, can I take care of my family? Can I take care of my children? I don't want to be a failure. I don't want to see them suffer. I don't want to see them starve. And we've wondered how in the world we were going to be able to take care of our families. Amen. Some of us have worried with job loss. Boy, it's got to be tough to get that pink slip with your check on Friday. And the boss man say, we're laying off and we're going to have to cut you loose. We don't have a job for you around here anymore. Hey, that's a heartbreaking situation. And it's hard when you get that pink slip. Hey, I know what it's like to have the boss come to you and say, things aren't good around here and I'm going to have to cut your paycheck. I know what that's like. And I know what it's like to go home and face a wife and two children and wonder, how am I going to take care of them?
That's a hard thing. That's a troublesome thing. And we worry about tomorrow. But Matthew chapter 6 says there's no reason for the child of God to ever worry about tomorrow. God will never forsake one of his very own. We've worried about tomorrow, but here we sit. Amen. We sit here this morning, and if we were all honest, we would testify, God has never failed me. I have failed God, and I have forsaken God, and I've done some dumb things, but God's never forsaken me. Hey, I'm here this morning to testify. If God takes care of the lilies of the field that don't toil and they don't spin, he'll take care of you. Hey, Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed like one of those lilies, but they didn't do it for themselves. They had a heavenly Father that was good to them and blessed them and watched over them. And I'm glad he does the same for you and me. Amen. Hey, you think about this. The Bible says that not only those lilies, but he takes care of the sparrows that fly in the air. They don't plant a garden. They don't harvest a garden, he says. But yet every day there's a Father in heaven that makes sure that they get food in their little bellies. God's taking care of them. And if God's taking care of them, he said, how much greater are you than they? And if your Father will take care of them, then your Father will take care of you. And he'll bless you just like he blesses them. And you don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but I know who's holding my future. And I know who's holding tomorrow. And I've got a book that's already been there. It's already seen tomorrow, and it's already seen the future. And it said, I've seen a lot of things, but something I've never seen is God not provide for one of his very own. Hey, God's providing for his children. Amen. I'm glad we got a Bible that testifies the provisions of God, aren't you? Watch this now. Not only does God provide for his children, letter B, God pours out his blessings on his children. Hey, there's a difference then in providing and pouring out blessings. Those are two different things, are they not? Hey, the Bible says in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10, it said, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not be room enough to receive it. When you read this passage of Scripture, God's saying, not only will I provide for your needs, he said, but in Malachi 3:10, if you'll just bring your tithes into the storehouse, he said, what I think I'll do, if you'll just try me and prove me, he said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour out such blessings into your life that you won't have enough room to receive them. Isn't that good? God said, not only am I going to bless you and provide for you, he said, but I'm going to give you something extra every once in a while. I'm going to pour out a blessing on you. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. Hey, I can testify to the fact that not only does God provide for his children, but God, every once in a while, pours out some extra blessings on his children. Amen. Boy, I was rejoicing this week. Y'all know a few months ago, I injured myself working a football game. Y'all have heard that story, how I hurt myself. When we sign up every year to work football, we have to sign a subcontractor's form. Basically saying if you get killed, they're not responsible. You know, they ain't responsible if you hurt yourself. Well, they do have a small policy with the TSSAA. And if you injure yourself and you miss football games, the way it's supposed to work is they're supposed to pay you for the games that you miss. That's what our insurance policy says. When the season was over with, I had a supervisor fill out my insurance form to send to IGA or whatever it's called. And we sent it out. And in that form, it said that Josh missed this number of games and you owe him a little over $500. That's what it was, $500. Well, I sent that form off to the insurance company, and about a week later, Brother Wally, I get a call from them, and they say, Mr. Sharp, we've got your form. Now, let us explain this policy to you. And when they say, let us explain the policy, what they're trying to say is, let us tell you how we're not paying you. That's what they're really trying to say. Amen, Brother James goes right there. And they said, let us explain this. The way you get paid based on the games you miss is that we take the games you miss and we don't pay for the first 7 days in the policy. And then we add it all up and we pay you a percentage of it. And we realize that you said you were owed $500, but we're going to pay you $196. Now, my MRI bill from the hospital was more than $196. So they weren't even going to pay for my MRI bill. And they said, and we didn't get all your paperwork besides that, so we can't pay you right now. And so I send the paperwork back in. I'm feeling defeated. They're paying me $196. And I wait, and I wait, and I wait. And about 3 weeks goes by, and the lady calls me again. And she says, Mr. Sharp, we finally got all your paperwork. And we've been looking it over, and I think I made a mistake. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to pay you that $196 or not. I'm going to have to sit down and talk to my manager and just make sure we get this policy. And she said, it's not a very good policy. And make sure we get this policy right, and then I'll get back to you in a few days. I said, yes, ma'am, I guess that'd be fine. She said, no, by the way, I need your signing officer's phone number because I need to call them. We need some more information. I thought, oh, boy, here we go. But Scott, I asked for $500. They told me they'd give me $196. About 3 days later, that lady called me back, and I promise you this is what she said. Mr. Sharp, I reviewed your policy with my manager, and I was looking at it completely wrong. The way we really do this is we take all the season long, and we add up what you would normally make. We do some math. I don't understand all the way it works. We do some math. And Mr. Sharp, I'm putting you in a check in the mail today for $826. I say amen. You say, oh, that's just luck. That's coincidence. Nope. I say that's God that says if you'll just do right and you'll live right, every once in a while I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll give you a little something you don't deserve every once in a while. I'm telling you, God not only provides, but God pours out blessings on you and I. Amen. God is good to his children. I took a check to the bank last week for $826 and called my insurance company and called my hospital, said I got the money to pay you and I had about $500 left over to go in the savings account. God is good to his children. Amen. You'll never convince me God's anything but good. Amen. God's always good to his children. Hey, this Bible's seen a lot of things, but I'll tell you one thing that it has never seen. It has never foreseen a forsaking of the righteous. Amen. Number two, I'll tell you something this Bible has never seen. This Bible has never seen a fall from salvation. A fall from salvation. John chapter 17, verse number 12. Jesus is praying now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them by thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. In John 17, we're in the middle of the Garden of Gethsemane and that sacred Gethsemane prayer. And there are many things in this prayer that we do not understand. In fact, all we can do is stand at the edge of the garden and listen in. But while we listen, we hear Jesus praying, and he makes this statement. He said, Father, I have not lost one that you gave me in your name. He said, the only one that's been lost, the son of perdition. And you know why I think he was lost? Judas, because he was never saved to begin with. He wasn't the son of God. He was the son of perdition. Amen. But Jesus said, I have never lost one that you have given me. You know why that is? That's because when God saves you, he saves you for all of eternity. This Bible has never seen one child of God come to God and cry out for salvation and God save them and then later on turn his back on them. God saves you and he seals you and he secures you for all of eternity. You know why this Bible's never seen that? Because according to Luke 15, he's the good shepherd. That when the 99 are all there and accounted for, and there's one little lamb missing, he leaves the 99, and he goes out and finds that straggler. He goes out and finds that stray. He goes out and finds that one that's lost their way, because he don't want to enter in without 100%, and he's not going to enter in without you, and he's not going to enter in without me. Hey, that same chapter, he's that woman that loses that precious piece of silk, but lights the candle and sweeps the floor all night long until she finds the silver. And then when she does, she rejoices with her neighbors that that which was lost is found. Hey, he's the good father that when the son goes astray, he stands at the edge of the dusty road and he waits every day until that son comes back home. And when he does, he welcomes him with open arms and he rejoices with him, because his son that was lost is now found. That which was dead is alive again. Hey, I'm telling you, this word has never seen a fall from salvation. You know why? I'll tell you why. Letter A, because God has put me in his hand. Because God, you know why I can't lose my salvation? Because God has put me in his hand. John chapter 10, verse 28, 29. And 30 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, I didn't see it happen. But that night that I was saved, about 11:30 at night, February 23rd, 1993, I was in the living room at my mom and dad's house. I was about 14 years old, and I asked the Lord to come into my heart and save me. And I didn't see it when it happened, Brother Eddie, but that night something amazing happened. God, the Holy Spirit, came to where I was, and he took me, and he placed me securely into the hand of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, once I was firmly in that hand, he put his big old hand around me. And then God the Father took his great big hand and he put it around the hand of the Son. And from that day, I've been firmly planted inside the hand of God. There's nothing I can do about it. Amen? I'll be honest with you. I don't want to go to hell. But if I wanted to go to hell, when I got there, there'd be a sign up that says, not allowed, no trespassing. Amen? Hey, I couldn't go if I wanted to, because I'm inside of the hand of Jesus Christ. Now, one of our charismatic friends would say right here, well, no man can pluck you out of that hand, but you can remove yourself from that hand. You ever heard that? I've heard that. Well, let's think about that for a second, please. Do you understand what kind of hand it is that you're thinking you're going to get yourself out of? This is a hand, the Bible says, that is so large that when God measured the oceans of the world, he measured them in the palm of his hand. How are you going to get out of a hand that's so big he measured the waters of the universe inside of them? You can't get out of that hand. If you are saved, then you are saved for all of eternity. You are saved, you are sealed, and you are secure and on your way to heaven. Amen. I'm about to preach myself to death. I'm preaching good this morning. I don't know whether y'all realize it or not. God has put us in his hand. But watch this. God has promised us eternal life. Not only does he put us in his hand, but the reason I know I'm saved forever is because God's promised it to me. John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Not only do I have the protecting hand of God, but I have the promise of God. I don't have time to preach about it this morning, But let me tell you something else this Bible's never seen. It's never seen God lie. It says God who cannot lie. He couldn't tell a lie if he wanted to. You know why? Because he would cease to be God. But he is God and he is good and he always tells the truth. It is not in his nature to lie. And if he has promised that I have eternal life, then you know what I can rest assured in? I can rest assured that I have eternal life. Titus 1:2, in hope of life eternal, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. If God can't lie, and he has promised and has to give me eternal life, then I am assured that I have eternal life. I read this illustration this week. A man, a preacher man by the name of W.B. Henson from days gone by, was given some bad news from his doctor, was expected to die. And the story says that he testified one time after the bad news. He said, I remember a year ago when the doctor told me, you have an illness from which you won't recover. He said, I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across at the mountains that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice. I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then, in the evening, I looked up at the great sky where God was lighting his lamps and said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease to run toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great pulling down of the material universe. You know what that preacher man realized? He realized that God had given him eternal life and that he would be alive even when this world come to an end. He would still have life because God has promised us and God will not forsake his promise. He has promised us eternal life. You say, how long are you saved? I'm saved forever. Amen. I'm saved forever, and I know that I am, amen, because I've been washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. I want you to see this. This Bible has never seen a forsaking of the righteous. This Bible has never seen a fall from salvation. And number three, I'm out of here. This Bible has never seen a future where God isn't victorious. A future where God isn't victorious. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In Daniel 2, the prophet Daniel has been brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream about a gigantic metallic man, and the dream troubled him greatly, but nobody could tell him what the dream meant. And so finally, Daniel is brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel is given the dream, and Daniel prays and gives him the interpretation. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar this: the metallic man represents 4 worldwide kingdoms that'll come upon the earth. The head of gold is Babylon, the arms and shoulders of silver are the Medes and the Persians, the abdomen of brass is the Grecian Empire, and the legs of iron are the Roman Empire. 4 kingdoms that'll rule the world. And guess how many kingdoms there have been that ruled the world? 4. I think God knew what he's talking about. But then something else happened in the dream, Brother Scott. Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands broken pieces, that metallic man, and it set up its own kingdom. According to verse chapter 2, verse 44, this kingdom would be the kingdom of God, and this kingdom would stand forever. There would never be a time when this kingdom would not stand. God's kingdom would rule through all eternity. This book you hold in your hands has already gone into the future, and it assures us there will never be a time when God is not victorious. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that, letter A, God will win over his enemies. God will win over his enemies. Philippians 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible testifies to the fact there is coming a day when every knee will bow and testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. He'll be victorious over his enemies. When Jesus came the first time, the prophet Isaiah said he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and he certainly was. He was rejected by his brethren. He was hated by the Pharisees. He was crucified by the Romans. And they thought they got away, got rid of this pesky Nazarene. But little did they know, according to Philippians chapter 2, that his death, the thing they thought would do away with him, would be his source of greatest victory. Because when he humbled himself to death, God highly exalted him. And God said, because you humbled yourself, I will give you a name that at that name every knee is going to bow. Hey, can I say his brethren will bow and testify that he was the Messiah. Those Pharisees will bow and testify he will be victorious over them. He is victorious over sin. He is victorious over hell. He is even victorious over death. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy he'll destroy will be the enemy of death, and he'll even put him under his feet. He will be victorious over his enemies. That's good news, isn't it? You want me to tell you what is even better news? What's even better news is that if he's victorious, guess who else is victorious? You and me. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. You say, boy, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can be victorious. You can be victorious right now. You're a winner right now. God's put you on the winning side right now. This Bible's already seen the end, and you win. Amen? The devil's a loser. If you talk to him, you tell him, I said so. He's a loser, and you're a winner. God's put you on the winning side, and you're a winner. You're victorious. You are a winner in Jesus Christ. God's given him victory over his enemies. Not only will he win over his enemies, but he'll rule over eternity. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light nor sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. When we come to Revelation 22, we're in eternity. Revelation 21, 22 is eternity chapters. They're the chapters of no mores, no changes, just eternity. And when we get to this chapter 22, the Bible says all enemies have now been put down. The Bible says that those who were lost have been cast into the lake of fire. Those who have been saved, the saints, are dwelling in the city of New Jerusalem, and Christ is sitting on his throne. And according to verse 5, we have the pleasure of ruling with him. In the same verse, we learn how long we're going to rule. Forever and ever. That's a long time, isn't it? Forever is a long time. But do you know how long God is going to be victorious? forever and ever. And you know how long we're going to be victorious? Forever and ever. We're so narrow-sighted sometimes. We can only see what's right in front of us, what's right here, and what's right now. We only see the problems that are going on right now, and we lose sight of the fact that these things are so little in scale of eternity. In light of eternity, you're victorious and you're a winner, so today doesn't really matter a whole lot. You're a winner, child of God. You're a winner. The Bible excites me with all the things that it's seen. I'm excited about some things that this Bible has never seen. It has never seen a forsaking of the righteous. It has never seen a fall from salvation. And it has never seen a future where God's not victorious. I wonder if Brother Eric and Brother Scott will come to give us a verse of invitation. I wonder this morning if there's somebody that needs to come pray. I don't know how to give an invitation to a sermon like this. Maybe there's something in your heart and you need to come do business with God about it. These altars are open. Maybe you just need to come remind yourself that you're on the winning side. Maybe the devil's told you what kind of loser you are, and this situation that you're faced with has got awful big, and you just want to come and thank God that He's not going to forsake you. Thank God that He's not going to let you fall. And thank God that you are not only victorious in the future, but you're victorious now. If you need to come pray, you come on while they sing.